Thank you, Bill. And that was an excellent introduction. But before I get to my introduction, you'll see what I mean in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus 17. And I just want to remind you, I appreciate the announcements that Dylan gave to us. And I want to encourage you, as he did, to be looking through the bulletin for ways that you can be involved in the assembly this week and this month. The June calendar's on the back. This coming Saturday is going to be a wonderful opportunity for young, old, male, female, to go down to the Pittsburgh Christian Village and be a part of helping in some practical ways with painting. And if you'd like to be involved with that and would like some more details, Kerry Cottle, Doug Williams, Jim Garrett could all fill you in on that. And I'll also take the opportunity to encourage you the next Saturday. Don't say, well, this Saturday I can't do it. If it was the next Saturday, I could have. Well, the next Saturday we're going to go out into the neighborhood and pass out some flyers to invite boys and girls and young people to our Vacation Bible School, a wonderful opportunity for the gospel. And on each of these flyers that goes out, these invitations, there'll be the Romans Road gospel on that too. So whether or not they ever come to Vacation Bible School, or even if they don't have any children, you'll be getting the gospel out. So please plan to be here at 9 o'clock Saturday after this coming Saturday. That'll be the 14th. So I want to be reminding you of those things and encouraging you in those things. I'm really glad Bill knows my name. that's encouraging. Mark Shelley is what he normally calls me if he's trying to be nice, Mark Shelley. But, you know, he doesn't usually introduce me by my middle name. My middle name is Harvey. We have several Harveys here in the assembly, Harvey Sonny Apple, Harvey Wilhoit. If your name is Harvey and I missed you, I apologize. But when my parents went to name me, as much as they thought of these other Harveys, they didn't name me after them. They named me after my father, Harvey. His name is William Harvey Shelley. Well, for whom was he named? Well, William Harvey, you may or may not know, was a famous English physician back in the first half of the 17th century. And 380 years ago this year, he published a fact that he had established in 1615, the fact of the circulation of the blood in the body. That through blood vessels, the heart, in a pumping action, moves the blood throughout the body into the heart and back out of the heart. William Harvey, that's for whom my dad is named, and so I've got the Harvey part of that. We're going to be looking this morning, not at William Harvey, but we're going to be looking at blood. Not literally looking at blood, but we're going to be seeing blood in the Scripture and considering it together this Sunday, next Sunday, and maybe another Sunday, we'll see. But I want to start out, we're on our journey. We're here in Leviticus 17. We've been following the nation of Israel for some time as they left Egypt and are on their way to the Promised Land. They're going in the way that God has told them to go, and we've been reminded time after time from Romans 15:4, that the things that are written aforetime in the past were written for our learning. Written for our learning that we might have hope through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And so we go back to the Old Testament, and we should go to the Old Testament with excitement. Because we know that God wrote these things for our learning, that we could take them, yes, here in the 21st century and apply these truths to our life. Our lives as the Lord opens up in the New Testament the things that He spoke of in the Old Testament. So this morning we're going to be in chapter 17 of Leviticus. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you do read the chapter, and I encourage you to do it at some point, you will find that really the whole chapter is about blood. But we're just going to read five verses beginning at verse 10 for sake of time. As the Lord is speaking to Moses and He's giving him instructions, they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai. They've not left that location yet. And God is still speaking. He's still giving them instructions about their lives and in their relationship with Him. And notice here in verse 10 of Leviticus 17 what God tells Moses to tell His people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Blood. We see here, as the Lord begins to speak to the nation of Israel concerning blood that is in the body, that they didn't know it at the time, but later was established by William Harvey that it's circulating through the body. They were told that they were not to eat blood. Now, to our minds, we might immediately think, you mean somebody's going to take a bowl of blood and eat it like a soup? Well, of course, that's not the thought, even though that would have been against the law that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel too. But rather, when an animal was animal's life was taken and it was going to be for food, they were to drain the blood out of that animal. They weren't to eat the meat with blood in it. That was God's instruction. Why? He says, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The human body, other animal bodies cannot function without the blood that's within. So he's speaking here really of what we might call the sanctity of life. Because of the life of the flesh, be it human or animal, the life of the flesh is in the blood that's in that body. But we're going to see, as we continue to look at this subject of blood in the Scripture, we're going to see that God's thoughts here and God's instructions here were much deeper than only, and we say that reservedly, only the sanctity of life. It's deeper than that because there was one particular life that was being considered prophetically. Blood. As an average human being, and I'm not saying that any of you are average by any means, probably all above average, but the average human body contains about 5 liters of blood, a little over 5 quarts of blood in the human body. The Franklin Institute says in their website on the human heart, blood is the fluid of life, transporting oxygen from the lungs to body tissue and carbon dioxide from body tissue to the lungs. Blood is the fluid of growth, transporting nourishment from digestion and hormones from glands throughout the body. But blood is the fluid of health, transporting disease-fighting substances to the tissue and waste to the kidneys. There are some basic components of blood, and some of you who have some medical training can correct me later, but I did get some of this information from a medically trained person, so I hope that he gave me the correct information. But you know, there's some basic components of blood that's in your body. There are the red blood cells, really the major component of the blood within the human body. They carry oxygen to the organs. And if your body begins to shut down and the blood begins to be low in your body, that blood will be taken primarily and last of all to the brain and the heart. It will really try to let other organs shut down to keep the brain and the heart going, that you might be alive, that you might live. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Another component of the blood are platelets, and they stop the bleeding as part of the self-repair system of the human body. My baby brother Eric, when he was a baby, had problems. He had low platelets. That's an issue. Some of you may have had that problem, because with low platelets, if you get cut, if you get scratched, you could bleed to death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And then there's the plasma. It's a protein, and it adds volume to the blood, and it helps keep water in the blood system, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. Those white blood cells that you hear about, they fight infection. The blood also helps regulate your core body temperature, and it takes a supply of nutrients to every cell in your body. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood also removes waste and impurities from your cells. The How Stuff Works website summarizes the blood like this: it is truly the river of life. Modern science, modern medicine has recognized things far beyond what William Harvey ever knew about the circulatory system. And far more than those people back in the first century and centuries before. And when Moses was being instructed by God, God didn't give him all of this information, but he did tell him, "Moses, the life of the flesh is in the blood." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, we read that of one blood, God has made all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We all came from one blood. There was Adam and there was Eve, and God said, all the nations. 6.5 billion upon this earth right now, all from that one blood, we have that in common. The first mention of blood in the Scripture, direct mention of blood in the Scripture, was that of Abel's blood, murdered by his brother. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, we read that Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground. It was crying for vengeance. And God heard. Here in Leviticus chapter 17 is not the first time that the Lord gave this instruction concerning the life of the flesh. In Genesis chapter 9, after Noah and his family came off of the ark, they had been protected there through the flood that covered the earth and killed every human and every animal that was not inside of the safety of that ark. And when they came out, for the first time, God gave the okay to humanity to eat meat. Noah had never had a steak before. Noah didn't know anything about fried chicken. Noah had never eaten any type of meat. No one before him had eaten any meat that I know of. They weren't supposed to, I know that. But here God gives them the okay to eat meat. But he also tells Noah, "Noah, don't eat any blood." Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And life is sacred. And God is the giver of life. And there to Noah, in that same context, he also says, "Noah, human life is so valuable. The life of the flesh and that blood is so valuable to me that if someone takes the life of another person, his life should be forfeited because of that." Because I want you to know, Noah, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Early in our study of Israel going from Egypt to Canaan, we remember, and you remember from your childhood, many of you, about how they were redeemed out of Egypt by blood. They took that perfect lamb, that lamb that had no spot, no blemish on it, and they took the life of that lamb, and they took that blood, and they put it over their doorpost above and beside. And because of that, the firstborn in every house that was covered by the blood would be protected when the death angel from God passed over to bring judgment upon the Egyptians. Pharaoh had said, "I'm not going to let your people go. Who is this God that I should listen to him?" He found out. And it was the blood that covered the people of Israel. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Before the nation of Israel goes into the promised land, and we'll look at that later in our study, but in the book of Deuteronomy, it's reiterated by Moses, "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life." The life of the flesh is in the blood. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. You won't need to hold your place in Leviticus. We're going to be in the New Testament now. because we want to see how God opens this up for us. This truth that all through the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they were not to eat any blood with the meat. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. We're in a different time period. God is working in a new way during the period we are in, because all of that is pointing forward to one person. And we're going to be looking at him in a few moments. And most of you know who he is. Most of you know him personally. I trust that we'll all know him personally. And that we'll all know him better after we consider some more thoughts about him this morning. But here in the book of Acts in chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders in the from the city of Ephesus. They've come to meet him, and he knows that he will may not see them again, or they may not see him. And we find that all of these offerings and all of these sacrifices in the Old Testament, and we've been studying them back in the book of Leviticus. And we read in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, God says, I have given you the blood to make an atonement for your sins, a covering for your sins. We find in the book of Romans that that covering was temporary because it was pointing toward another covering. And note, or not another covering, something, a blood that would do away with sin. Notice here in chapter 20 and verse 28 of Acts. And here's what Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders, and has been so precious to believers down through the 2,000 years almost since. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice that last phrase again. They had been made overseers. They were to feed the church of who? God. God, which he hath purchased, which he, God, hath purchased with his, God's, own blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read this in verse 24 concerning the Lord Jesus. It said that the people of God, we're coming now to him as the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Better things than Abel. Abel's blood spoke vengeance. It cried out, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and my life has been wrongfully taken by my own brother. The Lord Jesus' blood, the blood of God, God the Son, who came to this earth, his blood speaks better things. It speaks pardon. It speaks grace. It speaks mercy. It speaks love. And you know, as we go throughout our journey here on this earth, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as we think again about the blood of the Lord Jesus, I trust that our hearts will well up with a greater appreciation than we've ever had before for his blood. For those here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus, or maybe you thought you did, but you didn't realize blood had anything to do with it, I trust that this morning, as you hear the Word of God and you hear God speak about his Son and his Son's blood, that you will recognize the need to appropriate his blood for you. Some have said that the Bible is a bloody book. There's blood all through the Bible. There's sacrifices year after year, day after day in the nation of Israel. Animals' lives were taken. The blood was drained out. It was sprinkled. It was poured. It was applied in the way that God said it was for each sacrifice. And we come to the New Testament, and here we find the Lord Jesus. We learn about his blood. And I must confess to you, this is a confession I have to make of my own ignorance, I was amazed at how much the New Testament has to say specifically about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Not that I didn't think it spoke of it, but I was surprised at how much, as you begin to look individually at the verses and the passages that speak of the blood of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was amazed. I'd like for us just to think a few moments about the history of the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at four things here. The first will be here in Hebrews chapter 2. As we think just a little bit about what I'm going to call the history of the blood of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer is getting into what will be his theme throughout the whole book, that the Lord Jesus is better than anything in Judaism, anything that the Jews practiced under the law. The Lord Jesus is superior to all of that. And so here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, I want you to notice down in verse 14. And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. If you're not sure about that, you can trace your way back to verse 9, where he says, "But we see Jesus." And then you can trace the pronouns down through, and you'll see that in verse 14, we're still talking about Jesus when you see the "he." And here we find that the Lord Jesus shared in blood. Look at verse 14. "For as much then as the children," he's talking about the human beings, particularly the nation of Israel, "for then as much as the children are partakers or sharers of flesh and blood, he," Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of or shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." We find here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 that the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, he shared in something that we all share in. And that's the truth that the life of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, he became a human being. The Holy Spirit of God came upon Mary, a virgin, and within her began to grow a holy embryo. It was God the Son. And within that child, that holy thing that was within her, the angel spoke of, within him, even then, in her womb, there was blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Yes, he took on flesh. He took on a body. He took on bones and skin and organs. But the life of that flesh is in the blood of God. He shared in blood. He participated. And we read here that since all the others, those he came to deliver, as we see in verse 15, he came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him, we read in verse 16, the seed of Abraham. He didn't become an angel. Angels don't have blood. They're spirit beings. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before time ever began, they were spirit beings. They are spirit beings. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, he willingly came to this earth and he took on, as we're here in 2:14, he took on flesh and blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The Lord Jesus became a living person, born there from Mary. And then with that blood coursing through his veins, with those red blood cells carrying oxygen and nutrients to the cells and organs of his body, the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. He never once sinned. He never had an evil thought. Can you relate to that? I can't. He never had a wrong motive. Does that represent you? It doesn't represent me. He never had a bad, sinful attitude about anything, much less ever physically doing something that was against the will of God. The Lord Jesus, the perfect one, the perfect human being, God in flesh, God with blood going through his body, circulating through his body. He lived that perfect life, sharing, not in our sin, for he had no sin nature. Not sharing in our sin, but sharing in our blood, becoming one of us. Why did he do that? Let's look at the book of Matthew. Let's listen to him tell us. Let's listen to him tell us. Matthew chapter 26. We also find these same words in Luke chapter 22, but in Matthew 26, we'll look at them. And the Lord Jesus now has lived that life of 33 years, that blood continually being circulated through his body, the life of the flesh being in the blood, and he's lived a perfect life, and now he's come down to what only he knew was going to be the end of his human life. And he's meeting with his disciples, and they're enjoying a meal at Passover time together. And he's instituting the Lord's Supper, and many of us this morning, again, as we do week after week here, 52 weeks a year, every Sunday morning, gathering together to remember the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he asked us to do that. He commanded us to do that. He invited us to do that. And here we read of him telling us about this remembrance. Look what he says. We're just going to read verse 28, or verse 27. And he took the cup, this fruit of the vine, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, to his disciples, saying, "Drink ye all of it, every one of you. Drink of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission," or the sending away of, or the forgiveness of, sins. He said, this fruit of the vine is representing for you and will represent for the believers down through the ages. It will represent the new covenant, the new agreement, the New Testament that God is making in his blood. And that blood, he says, is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Luke 22:20, we read that he says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." That word "shed" means poured out. It means distributed largely. It wasn't a finger prick to take a little blood. It wasn't something that was put into his arm to draw out a couple of vials of blood. It was poured out. It was shed. It was distributed largely that it might impact all of time, all of the world, every nation. It was sufficient. He was shedding that blood that had been pierced, been coursing through his veins. That blood that had taken nutrients to his cells. That blood that had taken oxygen to his organs. That blood was shed. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, we read about the blood of his cross. The scriptures are very clear about the way the Lord Jesus would die and did die. He did not die by lethal injection. He died a cruel, shameful, gory death on a cross. This week up at camp, a young girl, I think she's probably 10 or 11, came walking down the hill, and I happened to be watching as she came by, and her hand was covered with a red substance, and she was holding up to her hand, holding up to her face, rather. Her nose was bleeding. I've never seen so much blood come out of anybody as it was out of this young girl. And, you know, I think about the blood that covered her hand and was coming out of her face, and yet the Lord Jesus, I think about the one God who came to this earth and lived that perfect life and then was rejected and was condemned wrongly to die, and to die on a cross where his hands and his feet were nailed there. His back had already been beaten like a plowed field, and the blood was pouring out, or had poured out. His brow had been pierced with a crown of thorns, and blood came out. And here he is bleeding, and the blood was pouring from him. As he hung there on that cross, he was shedding his blood. He said, "Nobody takes my life from me. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Nobody takes it." He said, "I give it willingly." The Bible tells us that the wages of sin, what we earn because of our wrong attitudes, our sinful motives, our evil actions and words, Because of that, we have earned death. The wages of sin is death, and the Lord Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take our place, and He hung on that cross, and He shed His blood for the forgiveness, for the sending away of our sins. He died. He gave His blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Go with me now to the book of Hebrews as we continue to think about the history of His blood. That blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. That one who came born of a virgin. That blood poured out, that plasma, those platelets, those red and white blood cells, they came out from His body. He shed His blood. A blood that wouldn't just cover sins like those animals and their blood did, but rather blood that would send away sins forever. Forever be sent away, that God would never hold them against those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But not only did the Lord Jesus share in blood and become a human being while continuing to be God, and not only did He shed His blood on Calvary and then was wrapped and placed in that tomb, but we also see that He was raised by His blood. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And down in verse 20, Paul is really placing the writer of the Hebrews was placing a benediction on his readers. And he says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Notice what it says there. The God of peace brought again from the dead. He raised our Lord Jesus. And how did He do that? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That promise that will never end. That agreement that God has made. A one-sided agreement. He said, "I am doing the work. It's up to you to receive it, to accept it." And it's an everlasting promise. And we see that through the blood of that everlasting covenant, the God of peace has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. You see, it's because that blood that He shed was sufficient. It's because that blood that He poured out was acceptable to God as payment for our sins, so that God could send our sins away, so that God could forgive our sins. If there was one sin in the Lord Jesus, then that blood would not have been sufficient, and He would not have been raised from the dead. But because His blood was perfect and pure and spotless and sinless, because it was His blood and it was shed for us, He was raised again from the dead. That great shepherd of the sheep who had given Himself as the Lamb of God. But He's also that great shepherd of all who would come to Him by faith. And one other verse here in Hebrews chapter 9. Because not only was the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, we know that He didn't stay here, but rather 40 days after His resurrection, He ascended back to heaven, back to the right hand of the Father. And notice how it speaks here in Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11. "But Christ being an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." The Lord Jesus, because of the perfection of His blood, because of the perfection of His person and of His character, He shed that blood for us. And because of that, as He ascended back to heaven, He was able to enter into that most holy place. And there He intercedes for us. And there we're accepted now. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We're going to close very quickly over in the book of John. The book of John. I want you to turn with me, if you would, there to John chapter 6, as we're going to close with this. We have a lot more to say about His blood. We want to describe His blood. We want to look at all the things that His blood does for us. I encourage you in your own study time this week, your own quiet time, to if you have a concordance, look up blood and consider that, particularly in the epistles. And we'll look at that some more next week. But I just want to finish here in John chapter 6. If we could, we'll begin reading at verse 53. The Lord Jesus is speaking to a large group. He's described himself as the bread of life. Yes, he took on flesh. And notice here in verse 53, as he continues to talk to the people, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." He said, if you haven't eaten of my flesh and you haven't drunk of my blood, then you have no life in you. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, if you were there that day and you were listening to him speak, and you wanted that eternal life, you wanted life in you, you wanted to know that you would be raised one day, you wanted to know that he would dwell with you and you would dwell with him, you were wanting to be assured of that, what do you think you would have understood by his words? Would you have thought you needed to go up and actually eat his skin and drink some of his blood? No, he was speaking figuratively. As we find, as we continue in through the scriptures and see in the epistles, it was a symbol. And he was saying, you have got to receive, you have got to take me. For as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Even to those who weren't there and didn't see him physically, but those who are willing to receive him, receive his life and particularly his death and resurrection on their behalf, receiving the blood of the Lord Jesus. He said there in verse 53, without it, there is no life in you. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Your physical life is in your physical blood, but if you have spiritual life, it is in his blood. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And when we recognize that the Lord Jesus, in shedding his blood on Calvary, was paying the punishment for our sins, and we are willing to acknowledge that he rose again, and we are willing to place our faith and trust in him and receive him, we are, as it were, receiving his blood to our account, and we're born again. We have life. We have life that is everlasting. We have the assurance of the everlasting covenant in his blood. We have the promise. We know that we are eternally his, that nothing can separate us from his love. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I trust that this morning you know the Lord Jesus personally, not just that you've had a religious experience, not just that you turned over a new leaf, not just that you decided to be a better person, but that you have recognized that without the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for you, you have no life in you, no spiritual life. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And all who hope to get into heaven by how good they are, how religious they are, how many good things they've done, how many leaves they've turned over, how much they know about the Bible, how many prayers they've prayed, how many services they've attended, they are not going to find themselves in heaven, but rather in the lake of fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And they're going to recognize that the Lord Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You never trusted me as the one who shed his blood for you. You didn't recognize that I had to die for you." Religion won't get us to heaven. Charles Spurgeon said, "Morality will keep you out of jail, but only the blood of Christ will keep you out of hell." Think about that. I'd love to talk with you. If you're not sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you've been forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, I would love to talk with you. I'm going to stay up front after the meeting this morning and would love to talk with you. Let's commend ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we are in awe as we think again of your Son coming to this earth and taking upon him a body with blood. That he lived that physical life for 33 years and then he shed his blood willingly, gave it for us. And you accepted it. You raised him from the dead and he was welcomed back into heaven and he's there now. The one who shed his blood for us and he's there now is our representative and we can be assured of heaven, assured of forgiveness, assured of a relationship with you, assured of spiritual life when we receive him. When we trust him alone for eternal life and forgiveness. Father, I pray for any here this morning who are counting on anything but the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection to get them to heaven. Help them to be under deep conviction of their sin. Father, it's our sin that sent him to the cross that caused him to have to die and to suffer like that and to shed his blood. Father, we pray that you'll bring some to yourself this morning and that those of us who know you would rejoice. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.